Well, good morning and welcome to each of you. It's good to see everyone here. Special welcome, Jim and Ruth. If you noticed, you saw pictures of those we support around the country, and Jim and Ruth are in New York City teaching, and it's good to have them here. As been mentioned, my title that I've chosen this morning is Seeing Life Through the Eyes of the Lord. Just before the sermon, I wanted to show you a little bit about what I saw yesterday. Yesterday, I was driving along the road, and this is what I saw. I don't know if you can see that very clearly, but it's a turkey and a pheasant. And what's the odds of seeing a turkey and a pheasant in the same field? First of all, what's the odds of seeing a turkey in my area? Secondly, what's the odds of seeing a pheasant anymore? When I was young, they were very plentiful. So I quickly stopped, I backed up, got my phone out, took a picture. And while I was there, they mingled around, just minding their own business, didn't pay any attention to me. And right before I left, they posed for me. And before that, I was just in awe of the beauty of the hills and just driving along in the beautiful colors and just worshiping God, the God of the mountains, the God of the hills, our Creator. And lo and behold, I came upon this scene. It's like, wow, you're awesome, God. Seeing life through the eyes of the Lord. And we could drive along and not pay attention to anything around us, to the creation, to the colors, to the wildlife. We could just see it as something to shoot. But in that moment, I am a hunter, but in that moment I enjoyed God's creation to its fullest, just watching them. Allow me to start with a football analogy. We're all familiar how a coach leads a team. Last week at Penn Valley, I was on the winning team, led by Galen. Thank you. Very good coach. We had a lot of fun. There was a couple days I couldn't lift my arms very high. But anyway, that's beside the point. But a coach calls the plays, and he watches his team perform from a sideline. Some place they have coaches up in boxes watching. They have cameras running, taking pictures of what's happening on the field. And maybe the coach sees something, radios down to the head coach, say, hey, something's gone wrong. I don't like what I see. We've got to make some adjustments. Halftime, they go in and they say, guys, what's going on? What are you seeing? Is the coach and the players on the same page? Do you see what I see out there? What I'm calling and what you're doing is not the same thing. We need to make some adjustments. It's called halftime adjustments. Did you ever have a moment in your life where husbands, your wife, or wives, your husbands, or children, your parents, or all of us, our friends, came to us and say, got a minute. You know, what you said the other day or what you did the other day really hurt? You fill in the blank. And it's in that moment you have a choice to make. You can say, oh, come on, it wasn't that big a deal. I was just kidding. They need thicker skin. Or you can look at what really happened and say, wow, I really messed up. You can allow the other person to speak truth into your lives, into your heart. And you can see from their point of view, from another's point of view, what really happened. This morning, a message is taken from Jeremiah. It's reading the life of Jeremiah, and quite a man. What a man of God. And I want to focus on the first chapter. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah, verse 1 there. I'll start reading. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests that were in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin. of whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. A little background of when this happened. He was a prophet of the Lord for approximately 41 years. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And we use this verse a lot for when God knew us in the womb. "I formed you in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was even born. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whosoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my lips. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my word in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to rot out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant." What a vision. What a purpose for Jeremiah. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah," and here's what hit me like a ton of bricks. That's where I'm going to park. "Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. The Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my words to perform it." And then he goes on and gives another picture and says, "What did you see?" The story of Jeremiah is a story of a godly man who is to take a message to a people who are about to become captive. He was going to take an unpopular message to a people who didn't want to hear it. A people who were giving their lives over to idolatry and to serving other gods. And God sent Jeremiah to rescue these people in hopes of turning them away from idol worship. As we know the story, they did not heed his warning and did not repent. The message was not received well. Jeremiah was not a loved man. He was a hated man. The phrase that caught my mind is, says, "What seest thou?" You know, I think God chose Jeremiah, and he was giving him a little test here in my mind, in my words. He said, "Jeremiah, this is what I have you to want you to do. I've called you, I've ordained you for this purpose, to go to these people, to pull out, to rot up, to build, to plant." He had quite a purpose for him, quite a vision. And then he said, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And Jeremiah said, then he answered correctly. He saw what God saw. You know, I think that was the final test for Jeremiah before God sent him out. He said, "Jeremiah, we have to be on the same page. You have to see what I see, and we have to be on this together." And that just gripped me so much. And I believe if we're going to be effective in 2012, 2013, and beyond, we have to see what God sees. We have to see life through the eyes of God. We have to go from our temporal vision to our eternal vision, the eternal vision that God has. And Jeremiah got the picture. He said, "I see. I'm all in." And I wonder if how we would answer that question. Do we see what God sees? Where's our eyes focused? Can you imagine if Jeremiah would have said, you know, if he went to the people and, you know, "God gave me a message about your idolatry, and, you know, it's I'd like you to change. You know, if you just reduce your idol worship by half, I think we'll give God a compromise here. Let's go with half. Can you do that? Or, you're supposed to give your best, but, if you can't find your best for the sacrifice, we'll go with the second best. No. Jeremiah was all in on God's plan and what God saw. He was either in or out. And for Jeremiah to be effective, he had to be dead on with the vision and the mission of what God had called him to do. As I read through the Bible, there's a lot of themes in Scripture, but I think the theme that jumped out at me as I was thinking about this is all through the Bible, God was trying to get man's eyes to be lifted to eternal perspective and to get them to keep from thinking temporal and now and to think about the eternal and the hereafter. I think a lot about the disciples. And how Jesus was teaching them about dying to live. The least shall be the greatest. You need to be great to be a servant. To be great is to be a servant. Except you become as a little child. The kingdom of heaven is like. The heavenly kingdom is won by love. Treasures are stored in heaven. I can imagine the disciples looking at each other and go, wow. What's he talking about? This is totally different from what we have known. And God's calling us today to take a message to a people who don't want to hear. And as I was reading through these verses, it just parallels so much of what God has promised us today. He has called us for a purpose. You were born for a purpose. God has a purpose for you and mine. Do you see what God sees? This morning is going to be a lot of questions asked. And I hope you ponder the questions of what God's saying to you. And I hear God saying to us, be not afraid of their faces, for I will deliver thee. A lot of us are intimidated pretty quickly. I know growing up I was very shy. And there were teachers in the school that I could melt in front of almost. And we carry that into our lives. And God's calling us to be bold men and women of God. So don't be afraid of their faces, for I will deliver thee. Jeremiah also said, well, I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced. How many of us feel qualified to be messengers of God, to be servants of God? By the grace of God, I am what I am. God is able to give you the strength to handle whatever God's called you to do. Look at the immense task Jeremiah had, and God gave him the strength. He said, I'm not a great speaker. I hear God saying, you don't have to be. Just say what I want you to say. Moses used the same excuse. And God was able to use Jeremiah in mighty ways and show his strength through him, through his weaknesses. And I think of how we use our excuses of we can't and I won't. And God says, you can and I will. I'll give you the strength. And he says, I will direct you to the people I want you to speak to. I will bring people into your path. I will take you to where I want you to speak. And today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can allow God to guide us to where he wants us to go, to have intersections with people he wants us to speak to. As I've learned recently through our instruction when we were out in Colorado of God's purpose for us, that when we begin our day, say, God, bring people into our lives you want me to minister to today. Bring those intersections into our lives of those you want me to speak. And it says, I will protect you. I will protect you. We look at that and we say, we're not going to be harmed. Nobody's going to say anything bad against us. Nobody's going to spit in our face. God says, no, no, that's temporal vision. He says, I will protect your soul. I will give you the strength. I'm going to read verses 16 of 19 through 19 in Jeremiah 1. It says, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them. I will terrify you before them. Today I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the king of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You know, God didn't promise an easy road, but God promised us strength. Inward strength for the inner man. You know, this temporal body may be destroyed, but our souls will stand as iron. Our souls will be as bronze walls. And we will stand against the whole land. The promise of God to give you strength to whatever you're facing. I will be with you. The eternal perspective. I want to bring it down to more practical application of are you seeing what God sees? I have a number of pictures here I want to show you. I want you to think with me in light of seeing what God sees. I have a number of pictures of a before and an after. Now, take for a minute, I don't know how many of you can see potential there. Some of you are more visionary than others. If I was looking for a house, I'd walk by that house. I'm not the kind of guy that says, wow, I can see this. But someone had vision and saw potential in that house and brought the beauty out in that house. Here's another house, boarded up. This clicked in my mind. On a route that I travel sometimes, there's a house that's boarded up. And I thought, what happened to the house? How did it get to that point? But someone saw potential in this house and made it into a nice house. There's another picture. Looks like it's ready for a demolition crew. Someone saw potential and restored the house. Another one, a before. And after. I want to get you thinking in your minds of potential. Do you see what God sees? We see a mess. God sees restoration. We see a broken life. God sees wholeness. Mine was drawn to Jesus when he was weeping over Jerusalem. In Scripture, there's three times where he weeps over Jerusalem. Weeping for the tragedy of the lost opportunity. Weeping that they rejected him and put him to death. Didn't receive him. God's message for us today, are we in the same page as he is? Do we see what he sees? What is perspective? Perspective is a point of view, a way of thinking about a matter. Having an eternal perspective means evaluating beliefs, events, decisions, and actions of life from God's point of view. It's using God's value as a measuring stick with which we evaluate life. It's recognized that everything done in the present has eternal consequences and should be evaluated in that light. I like a quote by Martin Luther. He said, there's 2 days. There's today and there's that day. and that everything we do has a bearing on that day. And we can view our life through two views, a physical view or a spiritual view. We can view life through the here and now, and that's all there is, or we can view it in light of eternity, and that everything we do today affects eternity, affects our destiny. And my way of thinking will greatly impact how we act and how we live. I want to reference a number of stories in Scripture. One's in Luke 16, 12 to 16. I won't take time to read it. But the story of the farmer who had abundance. Soybeans were 17 bucks. Corn was 9 bucks. He had a great crop, and he was building bigger. He said, "This is my time to capitalize." And Jesus said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." He had a temporal vision. Moses had an eternal vision. When he said, "By faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with his people than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." Moses had an eternal perspective. This morning I want us to contemplate in our mind, eternal or temporal, the here and now or eternity. There's other stories in Matthew where it says, 6, lay not treasures on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. 2 Corinthians talks about our bodies will decay, but our soul will live forever. Our bodies are temporal, our souls are eternal. 1 John 2 says, "If do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. This world will pass away. It's temporal. We are from another kingdom. We are for the heavenly kingdom. We live for the heavenly kingdom, which is eternal." I have four things I want us to look through the eyes of God this morning. The first one, I want to see ourselves from God's perspective. And I'm not going to do justice to each of these categories. They could all be sermons in themselves, but I just wanted to get you thinking this morning. To see ourselves from God's perspective. First perspective I want you to look at is if you're an unbeliever. If you have not given your heart to the Lord. How does God see you? You know, the saddest words, I think, in the Bible, in Matthew 7:23, it says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." I think there's some of the saddest words anyone could ever hear. An unbeliever who does not know Jesus. If you're not a believer, it's impossible to please God or to see God. And if that's you this morning, I beg, I plead to give your heart to the Lord, to listen to his voice, to heed his calling. If you are in Christ, if you have named the name of Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are we living in that light? Are we living as a new creation? We are called servants to do the will of the Master. God sees us as his servants who are called to do his will. We are his disciples. And my question is, are we true disciples? Have we had a genuine heart change that leads to a life change, a new purpose, a new mind of being in Christ and Christ being in you? That leads to making the gospel known. That leads to a passion to see other people experience salvation and become disciples, to have it reproduced. I believe a true disciple of Jesus has a passion to see the gospel be reproduced in another human being. And a burning desire to follow the commands of Scripture. Are you a true disciple? We are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for each of us. We are called for his purpose. And we are vessels. God talks in Scripture about being vessels, being molded, being shaped into his purpose. Are you a vessel that's moldable, that's shapeable? First area was seeing ourselves. Second area is seeing other people through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of God. In Matthew 5, before he talked about the the Sermon on the Mount. He said, he went up on the mountain, he saw the multitudes. Do you ever think about what Jesus saw when he saw the multitudes? Did he see a mass of annoying people? Did he see a mass of people who were going nowhere? I think he saw pain. I think he saw hunger. I think he saw lostness. I think he saw brokenness. I think he saw loneliness. What do you see when you see people? When you sit in Lancaster City, wherever you sit, and view people, airports, shopping malls, what do you see? I know some of you like to sit and watch people. What do you see? What did Jesus see? He saw the lame man, and he could have passed him by, but he didn't. He saw a man being let down through the roof. He could have passed him by, but he didn't. He saw the blind man, the beggar, the man on the cross. He could have passed him by, but he couldn't because that's who he was. He was Jesus. He had compassion, which led him to the cross to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. That's how Jesus saw people. How do you view people? Do you see people as a run-down house with no potential? Or do you see people as a fully restored work of art? How do you see people in your life? My mind began to wander as I was contemplating this. And I was thinking about the number of people in our church. I was thinking about Jim and Ruth. What led them to New York? Was it to be a part of a big city? To live in a small apartment? To get rid of driving a car? Jim does a lot of foot travel. I don't think it was that at all. I think it was God called him to use his gift of teaching to impact lives. I recently heard a statistic that people, that teachers, their main motivation for teaching is their passion to see lives shaped. I believe that's what Jim is doing there in New York, to shape lives, to mold lives for Jesus, to make a difference. And I don't think it's for the red apple that they bring and set on the teacher's desk. I was thinking of a number of these people, for those of your visitors, are people from our church who have gone out to other lands to serve. I was thinking about Abby over in Thailand with her vision to see prostitute girls become set free. What does she see? She sees someone in bondage that can be set free. I thought of Claudia driving her school bus. Does she see that fat paycheck at the end of the week? I don't know what you make. Or does she see an opportunity to reach lives from the clutches of the enemy who are bound up in sin? Does she see the potential that Jesus can make in their lives? What about Marvin and Suzanne in Ethiopia? Meticulously translating the Bible in the native language, so that people can receive the message of Jesus. That just boggles my mind, just sitting there day after day, translating words of the scripture. Did they do it just to experience another culture, another country? I don't think so. I think they have a desire to see Jesus being brought to those people in the Word of God, in their language. I thought of Angie in Colorado with Gio. Does she go out there just to enjoy the mountains of Colorado? Or does she go out there to make a difference in a little boy's life and to try to bring a mother to Jesus, to set free, to bring freedom? I thought of our life club staff. Do they get together on Monday nights just to have a party, just to hang out? Or do they see they're a chance to impact a generation for Jesus. A generation whose lives are, a lot of them, in chaos. And you guys can attest to that. And I want to just bless you guys for your work and your vision you see there in the lives of those people, those children. You have a chance to change the course of families for generations. You can impact them by bringing them Jesus. I think of foster parents, those of you who are in foster care, and the chance you get to impact their lives, and what you see as a potential planting seeds that will bring forth fruit. I think of the counselors among us who sit with the clients. Do you see just another troubled person, just another block in your day? Or do you see a person who's caught in a web of chaos, and that you can help them walk step by step to freedom in Jesus? I think of Galen. And what did you see in having the youth teach Sunday school class? Was it just a way to annoy them and get them out of their box and get them to do something they don't want to do? I don't think so. I think what Galen saw, the whole power of gifts sitting here that was untapped. He says, I'm going to release that power. I will bless you, Galen, for seeing what God saw. Parents, how do you see your children? Do you see them as precious jewels sitting on your laps? Precious jewels when they're cleaning out the cupboards. Precious jewels when they're getting into your favorite scrapbooking stuff. And you fill in the blank. Do you see them as precious jewels? That you've been called to by God to instruct and distill the love of God in their hearts. And to love them as Jesus would love them. Parents, we have an awesome responsibility to show Jesus to these little ones who are even crying right now. What about caring for your elderly among us? A lot of people see them as a bother. How do you view the elderly? Your parents, your grandparents. Do you see it as a way to minister, to give back to them in the sunset years of their life? To be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. I could go on and name, and if I left something out here, I'm not doing it intentionally. But do we see what Jesus sees in people, in lives, of life that is as run down as a broken down home, can be restored by the power of Jesus into beautiful restoration peace? Do you have the desire to see the brokenness be made whole? I want to bless you in your desire of what you see in Jesus doing in lives around you. The third thing I want to touch on just a little bit is our things. Do we see things as Jesus sees them? Do we see things with an eternal perspective, that are things that we have are just temporal? And a flood and an earthquake and a tornado and a moment's notice can wipe it all away and it's gone. How tightly do we hang on to our stuff? Our true home is in heaven. We are ambassadors to a foreign land. And we are anxious to go to our home in heaven. Or just a passing through. Someday it will all be gone. The fourth thing I wanted to highlight is, and it's probably the hardest one, and I can't do justice, and we've experienced it this morning, some of you have experienced it yesterday, is how do we see events through God's eyes? And it's hard to comprehend why young people are gone before their time. That we think. Young people are taken. We live in a fallen world, and we're not home yet. This is not the Garden of Eden. And sin has consequences. And Satan is loose and wreaking havoc in this world. And innocent people suffer because of choices evil men make. But whatever happens, whatever we deal with, God wants to redeem in our lives and bring to redemption. To draw us closer to Him and not further away. I ran across a quote that says, I can be changed by what happens. I can be changed by what happens to me, but I refuse to be reduced by it. We know the verse, all things work together for good to men that love, to them that love the Lord. We don't all see it now. We have a temporal vision sometimes, not the eternal. Why things happen. But I know this, that Jesus said there will be hard times. And he also said, I will be with you during those times. The last part I want to focus on is how to develop an eternal perspective. You know, we're not born with an eternal perspective. We're born with a temporal, with the here and now. We focus on me, what makes me feel good. It's a part of what happened in the garden when Satan came to them and tempted them with things that made me feel good. We're not born with an eternal perspective. But we need to change our way of thinking by the renewing of our minds. And that involves both taking in truth and acting upon it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so I want to challenge you with a number of choices that we need to make to have an eternal perspective. First one is choose to study and meditate on God's values. And that begins with reading God's word. To know the word of God, to know the commands of God, to know the heartbeat of God, to hide God's word in our hearts and to be transformed by it. And to slip away from God's word, you will slip away from the eternal perspective. If you find yourself slipping away from God's word, your eyes will slowly focus towards the temporal. We need to keep studying, keep focused on God's word. Second thing is choose to measure values and decisions against the truth of God's word. Bring every thought into captive. Is it my thinking? Is it someone else's thinking? Or is it from the Lord? Measure it by the word of God. Don't evaluate God's word by your experience, but evaluate your experience by God's word. Third thing is choose to seek kingdom of God first and lay up treasures in heaven. We're constantly bombarded with laying up treasures on this earth and storing and stacking and hoarding. And Scripture calls lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. What happened when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus when he was walking on the water? He began to sink. May we never take our eyes off Jesus, but focus on Christ. The fourth thing is choose to walk by faith and not by sight. To trust in the Lord, even though we can't see the future, but to trust God with our lives. And the fifth thing is choose to follow an example of a mature believer. I would encourage you to be in communication with an older, mature believer, to walk with them, to share experiences of life together, to grow together, and to allow them to speak into our lives and to encourage us in our walk. Invest in the things of God. Lay up treasures in heaven. In closing, I want to as we think about the eternal, the earthly perspective, the eternal perspective, as we think about what God sees in ourselves, in people, in things, in events, I want us to get to see life through the eyes of God this morning. I want you to see events through the eyes of God. I want you to see people through the eyes of God. And I don't know, I think if anything can motivate us to share the gospel and to keep an eternal perspective, I think that each person we meet, if we keep in perspective that this person will one day live with Jesus in heaven or will burn in hell, if we can keep an eternal perspective that when we meet people, God, how can I impact this person for you? God, what do you want from me? That we have the we have the privilege and the opportunity to share the life-changing power of Jesus with those we meet. We can take a broken-down house and it can be restored into a beautiful peace. Jesus can take a broken life and restore it into wholeness. That's the power of the gospel. It's the power of Jesus Christ. This morning, if we have time, be thinking, Irvin's going to lead us in this, but be thinking of a testimony you'd like to share with the congregation, a testimony of what God has done in your life. God is honored by our words of what he has done in our life, of taking us from what we were to what we are. It's not a brag session, it's just telling others and reaffirming to God, reassuring to God, or just blessing God with what he's done in your life, in your heart. And as we think about what God sees this morning, bless God and bless others with a testimony of what God has done in your life, of bringing you from what you once were, and by the grace of God and nothing above ourselves, to what God has made you in today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege to share together, to share from your word. Lord, we thank you for the life of Jeremiah and how you've called him and the promises you've spoken to his life about what you have called him to. And Lord, help us to see what you see in people, in things, in events. Lord, help us to have the eternal vision and not the temporal vision, to set our eyes on things above and not on the things below. Lord, I pray that each of us will take inventory into our hearts. Lord, speak to our hearts and call us in areas that we need to surrender to you, to areas that we've not been looking right and have our focus off you. Lord, thanks for your faithfulness and for your presence. Lord, I pray a blessing on your word. I pray a blessing on the purposes to which you've called us, to the ministries you've called us, that your name would be honored and glorified, and that lives would be changed, lives would be restored before it's too late, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.